So the words of the song, in the little conversation about saints, I guess we're saints here, but we don't have our crowns yet, do we? So there's a day coming when we will be crowned of a saint, you know, and we can endure. As we endure to the end, then we know that there's a crown of righteousness for each and every one of us that look forward to his appearing. So interestingly, for a message today, I guess a little bit, it would be a little extension on the resurrection, I guess, and what is waiting for us, each one of us that are here today. We have been resurrected, you could say, in the spirit, and what we learned about the old man being put to death and the new man coming forth and living and walking in that. And yet the resurrection of our physical bodies is still waiting for us to happen because we are still here. And that's part of it, I guess, or kind of plays into this. The other one is that there's power, the power that is in the Word of God. Just pointing out, and we read one verse, or there's one verse in our Sunday school book that actually, or in the lesson that we had today, that points out some of that. As Paul was admonishing these people and giving them warning and sharing with them, even in Acts there in 20, you know, he said to take heed yourselves for the flock of God, over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God, he was telling them, which is what he has purchased with his own blood. So, you know, the people that are within the church are people that confess that they're blood-bought saints. And for I know this, after my departing, he says, that shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. So, you know, we have to remember that the enemy has more years of warfare experience against us than what we have fighting back against him. And also remember that he uses the truth of God's word. He understands and he knows the word of God. And that's where he's going to make his inroads in. That's where the your deceptions and deceiving and being led astray. you know, so Paul's telling them in 31 there that he says, therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years he was there. And he ceased not to warn them, everyone, night and day with tears, that this was his heartfelt compassion for Christianity, for Christ, for the followers, for the people that had came and had given their lives to them, that they would not be, you know, this was at the end of Paul's life. Because, like in the next chapter in 21, he's just like Christ was. He's headed for Jerusalem, and he knows he knew within his heart, you could say, when he going to Jerusalem, he was not going to return. He was, you know, that his life was going to be taken. And as Christ made that final journey also, you know, so, and they didn't want to accept that. They didn't want to accept Christ going there. I mean, we see where Peter was like, and he told Peter to get thee behind me, Satan, because he knows that this is the path that God has chose for me. This is where I need to go, to do, and to be. And there was nothing going to stand in the way of that. But in verse 32, we have this. It says, a verse that I had wrote down here to share. And he says, and now, brethren, he says, I commend you to God. You know, this is like strengthening the saints, strengthening the believers. And even, you know, in a sense, it could be strength to the unbelievers if they take it to heart. He says that I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. That there's power there in the word, and to the word of his grace, this word, what is this word able to do? But it is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. So that was a verse that I had chosen to share. I mean, I didn't know that it was in the Sunday school book, but So, but and now, brethren, I commend you to God. Just say this to yourselves, you know, just read it as it's personal to you, and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. And then he goes on and he told them, you know, he said, I have coveted no man's gold or silver or apparel. I've asked nothing of you, he says. You know how these hands, his own hands, he ministered for his own necessities so that they wouldn't be able to bring that complaint against him. So the key verse that I got, I guess, in Hebrews, let's turn to Hebrews chapter 4. Some verses here that I think they're familiar with us, but we're also going to just read them. We'll start in verse 9, I think. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 9 to the end. Just reading some verses here about the power that is in the Word of God. like I said, there's probably one of the most, in my growing up, and every sermon that I've ever sat under or heard, probably verse 12, you know, has been repeated more often than any other verse of scriptures. I mean, that's just my thoughts on that. But let's start in verse 9. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 9. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. What is that? What is that rest? For he that entereth into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works as God did from his. You know, after Christ, the fulfillment of Jesus Christ and what he came to earth to do and finished, when he said it is finished, there is nothing more. It is finished. And God did from his. He says, let us labor therefore to enter into that rest where we can say it is finished, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief, and lest the enemy can bring in doubts and fears and unbelief in there. And he says this, and it was just pointed out, the power that's in the Word of God. It says, for the Word of God, just stop right there. What does it do? And I know you've heard this quoted. You can, probably most of us can still quote it in German, you know, in many ways. But for the Word of God, it is quick. It is quick, it says, and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Jonathan talked about thoughts this morning. You know, yeah, we can be bombarded by many thoughts. Our mind never stops, does it? I mean, you just can't shut it down. Sometimes you think, get away, peace and quiet, and let's shut it down. But can you? Can you really shut it down? You can't. It just continues. But what we do with those thoughts and what happens or what comes out of them thoughts, I think is what, you know, is what happens. But remember that the Word of God, if we let the Word of God in there, as it says, is a knife cutting both ways, it discerns it. It can, you know, we've heard the term, who preached it right? Garbage in, garbage out, right? Okay, so the Word of God does that. The Word of God is powerful enough, it changes your thoughts. Otherwise, we would just be continually corrupt from the sin nature that we was born in into all eternity. So it changes us. It's a discerner of the thoughts. Not only that, but it knows your heart's intent. You know, there's times maybe you could say you want to, what your heart intent is needs to also change and reflect. What's your motive? You know, what's the motive behind this? You know, it just seemed like there's so many things already that you could say I've encountered in life already where there's been hidden motives, you know. Even in with, how could you say it? Someone you thought maybe was your bestest of friends, okay? But there was a hidden motive. He was patting you on the back because he was trying to get something else from you. And so that, but God is able, the Word of God, let's say this, the Word of God is able to do that. And then he tells us on 13, let's just read the rest of the chapter then. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. Nothing. But all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. So who was your creator? Who created you? Who formed you in your mother's womb? Who has designated and designed every step of your life? Who has done that? Who are you naked before all the days of your life? Seeing then, and he's talking about Christ here again, seeing then that we have this high priest, Jesus Christ our Lord, that is passed on to the heavens. He was resurrected. He is no longer in the grave. He is here. Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. We don't have to be ashamed of that. You can say sometimes you think that, you know, every time we said that we know that we have salvation and my sins are forgiven, oh, you're proud. You can't say that. You don't know that. How many times have you been, maybe you haven't, but I have, you know. So once we understand and we know that Christ is our Redeemer and what he has done for us, we can hold fast to that. We don't have to be ashamed of it. That's not pride. That's recognizing, acknowledging, that's praising God. And then he goes on, 15 and 16, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. But was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. So praise God for that. We have one that was that high priest that knew no sin and had no sin because he was the only one able to take away and remove our sin, our unbelief, our doubts, and our fears. And then he tells us, what's he tell us in verse 16? Let us therefore come boldly to that throne of grace. What did Acts tell us? By the word of his grace, it says, he said, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. I just pray that the word, the power of God's word, is, and the presence of God's word is here before us today, and that it does have an impact and an effect upon our lives, because if we let it, if we believe it and we take it to our hearts, it will have. So back to verse 12. The word of God is quick. It's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. I've not seen a two-edged sword, I guess. I've not seen a double-bladed knife that I know of in my life. But it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder. We don't see soul. We don't see spirit. But it separates those two. And the joints and the marrow. We can take a bone. We can take an animal, you know, and we can find the bone and we can dig out the marrow. We can do that. We can visualize that physically, you could say. But we also, I cannot see your thoughts, you know. I cannot see the intents of your heart. But God's word does. And God's word can do all that for us. It can separate those things. It can discern them out. And it can turn, like the promises that we have. All things work together for the good of those that love the Lord. If our thoughts and intents of our hearts are to serve God, yes, we fail. But if that's where our thoughts and hearts and intents are, then God is able to separate them and get rid of the dross and the trash, you could say. So not only on the in the physical sense of being resurrected as Christ was resurrected, and that we will have a resurrected body at some point in time, but we first must physically die here. He also gives life to us through his spirit, to those that are unbelievers, to those that are spiritually dead. So in John chapter 1, verse 1, we read about the word of God, that God was the first five verses in 1 John 1, In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. You know, we went back a little bit. Jonathan shared about in Genesis there, where God was there. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and life was the light of men. And the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehendeth it not. So, in the very beginning, the Word was the most powerful thing that God had, because you couldn't separate them. The Word was God, the Word was with God, and the Word was God, it tells us. You know, and we learn more than just that. You know, he is our creator and has created us, but He is also, in Revelations 20, He's also will be our judge. And He will be our, you know, our final, you could say. The verse says here, "And I saw a great white throne, and Him that sat on it. And I was dead, small and great, stand before God. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works." In Revelation 20. So, again, the Word of God does that and separates that. John chapter 5, verse 25. I think it is here yet. Just read a couple of verses. Let's go back to verse 19, I guess. John chapter 5, verse 19. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of Himself, but what He seeth the Father do. For what things soever He doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth Him all things that Himself doeth, and He will show Him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. For as the Father raiseth up the dead, and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom He will. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent Him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth My word and believeth on Him that sent Me hath everlasting life, and shall not come unto condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in Himself, so hath He given to the Son to have life in Himself. And He hath given Him authority to execute judgment also, because He is the Son of Man." So He's the one that gives you life, and life more abundantly, but He is also one that is going to execute judgment on that life that He giveth you as you live it out. But so in 24, "He that heareth My word and believeth on Him," again, the power that is in the Word of God, he has everlasting life. And, you know, Jesus was speaking here of all men, not even being physically dead, but being spiritually dead and not accepting Christ. If he hears the word and believeth on Him, he can have everlasting life. And there's many will hear, but there's also, and will not obey the voice, you could say. Because in Matthew 7:21, he tells us that not everyone that says unto Me, "Lord, Lord," shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of My Father which is in heaven. James chapter 1. Couple verses here. The power of the Word of God that saves our souls. In verse 21, I guess. In verse 20, he says, "For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God." Then he comes in 20, James chapter 1, verse 20 and 21. 21 says, "Therefore," he says, "wherefore, lay apart all the filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness what? The engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. So the power of God's word, engrafted within us, accepted, is able to save our souls. And then he goes on, but be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any man be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in the glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. So he's encouraging us to lay apart, to set aside, to get rid of this filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. What's the word superfluity mean, if I'm even pronouncing that right? And receive with meekness the engrafted word. The word that is able to do what no amount of money can do for you. In Matthew 16, he says, go back to Matthew 16. In verse 24. And this is right after Peter, you know, had told him that he shouldn't go to Jerusalem and he shouldn't go up there to suffer because he was telling Jesus, you know what them people are going to do to you, the chief priests and the scribes, you know, and be killed and raised again on the third day. And Peter was rebuking him, saying, be this far from you, Lord. And 23 says, get thee behind me, Satan. Right after he said this in verse 24, then Jesus said unto his disciples, he looked around him and he saw the disciples there, and he says, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? There's no money. There's no amount great enough to do that for you in any way, shape, or form. But the word of God can do that. It can save your soul. For the Son of Man shall come in glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in the kingdom. And then we come to the verse, the one that I had shared in Acts 20:32. It builds us up. It encourages and strengthens us as Christians, the word of God. And now, brethren, I command you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up, to strengthen you, and to give you an inheritance among them which are sanctified. No one, nothing else can give you that crown, that inheritance that we have with the saints, except the word of God and his grace. It also gives us comfort. In Thessalonians, I think, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And he's talking about what the word of God does here, also the power of the word, and also in the power of the resurrection. he was trying to help us and everyone, you could say, understand that. Let's look at verse 13, I guess. First Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. He says, but he doesn't want us to be ignorant of this. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. You're not those that died in Christ. He says in 16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And then what does he tell us? We should comfort one another with these words. We should strengthen one another in knowing and understanding that if we're still living, or if we're already in the grave, if we are a child of his, we're not going to prevent or stop this process at all. We will be caught up, and we will be changed, and we will be with the Lord himself forever, as he tells us. He tells us that we should take comfort in that. Paul tells us also in Romans 15, verse 4, chapter 15, verse 4, he says that we learn through patience and comfort of the scriptures. the early church experienced that, you could say. Especially, they needed to be reassured of that their struggles would not be forgotten, but they would be rewarded. But we can share that same thing with one another today. The struggle, the trial, the thing that you are going through, whatever it may be, there's a reward. It's coming. It'll be there. We can find comfort in that if we exercise patience and comfort. And with that, the Word of God tells us that he will descend from heaven with the shout of an archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Go back to John chapter 5. Starting in verse 19. Did I read this? Oh. John chapter 5, verse 19. And this was also when the Jews sought all the harder to press on him and to find the fault upon him to kill him, because he had broken the Sabbath rule there, but also he claimed that God was his father. He made himself to be equal with God, and they were angry. They were angry to the point that they sought to put this man to death. They sought to persecute him, to slay him, and because he did something on the Sabbath day. And then verse 19, and then answered Jesus and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father doeth. For whatever things, what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth. And he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even as so the Son quickeneth whom he will. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. That all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father, which hath sent him. So verse 24 and 25, I think, are the key verses that I wanted here. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death into life. Verily, verily, I say unto you. You know, when he repeats himself, verily, verily, it's like, pay attention, listen to this. These are Christ's own words. I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear, they shall live. If they are obedient to that word, they can have life. I read some of that, but it's the Word of God, so it's worth rereading. Just to understand, I guess, that's where some of my verses had came from in regarding to, like, how much power or how much the Word of God is. God is the Word, and the Word was with God in the beginning, and it still is that way today. And even those that are laying in the grave are going to hear that, and they're going to rise first. Before those that are still living. And they will pass into that everlasting life. As we go back to Thessalonians 4:16, it says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And, you know, and these are the words that we are privileged to have in front of us today. You know, the dark ages, through the times of persecution, the times of all that the Word of God, you could say, was put on the shelf. They tried to destroy it, tried to wipe it out. It didn't happen. It was still preserved for us today. You know, we're privileged to have this, the truth. If you take this out of society, you remove this, what truth would you really have to follow? What would you base any truth on, you know? And yet I understand, a long time ago I was told, it's like, well, you think that the only truth or all truth is just the Bible? You know, like, there's many more truths out there. Yes, there's truths about the secular world that is true, but what do you base it on? It still is based on the Word of God. It's based on creation. It's based on, and you cannot, you know, you cannot read or preach or understand throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, the Old Testament leading up to Christ. You cannot preach the gospel without preaching Christ, without preaching Jesus. You can't take that out of the equation. Take Jesus Christ out of the equation, what would you have in this book? What would it be worth? What would it do for anybody? So, Luke records Peter as saying this in Acts 4. Have the right verses here. In Acts 4, Peter and John were imprisoned for their boldness. They were threatened by the rulers of the Jews. Back up here a little bit. Well, they just, in verse 9, or a couple of verses before, you know, Peter was filled with the Holy Ghost, and he was speaking unto the elders and the rulers of Israel at that time. This impotent man had just stood up and walked. In verse 9, he says, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole. And he starts in, he says, be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him that this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders. This is become the head of the corner. He's telling them, this is the one you're just despising it. You're setting it at naught. You know about this stone. And in verse 12, neither is there any salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And what happens? Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. You know, the evidence was in front of them. And it's just that Peter confessed he was privileged to tell them this and to show them this. The very man that they were persecuting, the very thing that they confessed to be as Israelites or children of God, the chosen ones, they took the stone that God gave them and they set it at naught. They set it aside. And he left them to understand that neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So take Jesus Christ out of the equation, out of the Word of God, and what do you have? You have nothing. What is left? There is no other name. And then John chapter 6. Back to John 6. In here he tells us about the spirit that quickens and the flesh profits nothing. And he also tells us that they are spirit and they are life. This is what the word of God is. Let's start in verse 47, I think. Yeah. He says, verily, verily, I say unto you. Again, he's getting our attention. He that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness. They're all dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven. He's telling them that's what he is, that a man may eat thereof and not die. There's immortality given to us. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, and he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. He will give to everyone that partakes of that. And the Jews, therefore, again, they strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? And then Jesus said to them, he could read their thoughts. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he discerned their thoughts, you could say, because he was God. Except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whosoever eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at that last day. Again, part of the resurrection process. We'll have a new body. For my flesh is meat indeed, my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. And as the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. These things he said, he was teaching in the synagogues, as he taught in Capernaum. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they heard of this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? Who can understand this? And then Jesus, again, discerned their thoughts, knew their intents, knew in himself that his disciples murmured. They were questioning this. He asked them, does this offend you? What? And if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before. And then in 63 is the verse, 63 and 64 tells us the opposite of that, I guess. He said, it is the Spirit. Today, you know, the Holy Spirit, we have that. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profits nothing. But the words that I speak unto you, what are they? Spirit and life. That's what the Word of God should do for us. It gives us of His Spirit, and it gives us new life. It gives us life, life eternally. But then he tells us in 64, but there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. I can just finish the chapter there. I guess that's about all that I have to read. And we'll just. Therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. You know, all men, no one will have the excuse saying that they was never called. And what happened? From that time, many of the disciples went back, and they walked with him no more. Walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, he asked them, are you going to go away also? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. So what other book are you going to find? What other things are you going to read? What else are you going to study that will be able to do what this told us here? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And you know, Peter recognized that. And earlier, Jesus had told Peter, Simon Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. And we believe and are sure that thou art Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered them, Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is the devil? He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. So if those 12 were the first and early church, back to the question that you had asked, William, was there unbelievers and believers in the same assembly there? Obviously there was. Very possible, yes. Very, very, very much so. Are we supposed to minister to both of them? Yes, we are. They're not just somebody that's, everybody that's in here is a believer, and everybody outside is an absolute unbeliever. That's a false misconception, you know. But anyway, so let's understand that it's a Spirit. These words are, that he speaks unto us is a Spirit, and they are life. And they are life-giving words of the message that Jesus has gives to all of us to hear. I'll go back to my original verse, I guess, that was based on this. The word truly is powerful, sharper than a sword. It can give eternal life to the spiritually dead. It can convert, change the lost souls. It can build you up and strengthen you. When Christians are weak or are stumbling and are falling, it also will comfort us. When hard times come, when we're brought into judgment, the word will give us immortality. So let's not make the mistake. God's word is more powerful than anything that you could ever imagine. And it's being preached, it's being shared around the world today. It has been for centuries, and it's still the very thing that will give us, ourselves and others, life, and life more abundantly. I'll just close with that and open to anyone that wants to share a testimony.